Hello, church. It's good to be back with you all. For those of you who are wondering what I mean by that, we spent a week in South Korea for the school holidays. It was the boys' first time in Korea, and it was Roy's first time in 30 years. Those of you who know me know that I went last year with my mom and my sister, so for me it was more recent. It was actually a really good trip. And I was telling some people earlier that we don't really have a lot of jet lag per se because Korea is really far away, but the way that it works, it's like a 23-hour time difference, which is really just a one-hour time difference. And so then the time difference was fine. The problem was the sleeping. So we got to Roy's auntie's place, and she has this bed. Oh, can you show that picture of... I'll come back to it. Okay, so let me show you some of the other pictures of things that we did. So we did some sightseeing. So this was like the Korean palace, and they, you know, have like the olden day dressed up, you know, guards, and the boys really enjoy going through. And their favorite thing was they had like this old mill, you know, that you like, you had oxen and horse pull. Like their favorite thing was just to pull that. So anyway, but they loved seeing how, you know, people used to live. We really also, can I get the next picture? Oh, let me go back. There was also the performance of, you know, ancient Korean musical instruments, and the boys each got a turn as well, so that was fun. And this is the bed. So my auntie sleeps on a marble stone bed that you then heat up, like, on both sides. You can control the temperature. And she was very kind and gave us her room, which meant Roy and I had to sleep on a stone, like on a rock, basically. And we were so sore, and we could not sleep. And so it was lovely of her. She was an amazing hostess, but we just could not rest well the whole trip. And what's funny is that, like, you know, we're so uncomfortable at night, and then during the day, we're like, oh, like, it'd be nice to lie on a couch. This is her couch, another marble rock, okay? So we were very, like, grateful to be there, and she was amazing to us, but we just came back exhausted because we just hadn't slept well for the whole week. And then when we got back home Wednesday night, and I slept in my normal bed, I had gotten used to the rock bed, so now I was like, it's too soft. And so I haven't been able to sleep the past few days either, so I'm a little out of it. But it's amazing what, anyway, she's, I guess for her, she really likes that. It's supposed to be good for your health, and anyways, but yeah, we were not a fan. We had amazing food, so my auntie went all out and cooked for us every day, and then we also stayed with another auntie who, in the bottom left corner, there was amazing amounts of food, and we're the only vegetarians in our family, so they were really kind to go out of their way to think of vegetarian dishes to feed us. So yeah, it was really nice to see Roy's aunties and uncles and cousins and people that, some people I had never met before, or that I hadn't seen since our wedding 12 years ago. Oh, it was our wedding anniversary last Monday. So 12 years of marriage together. So we were able to celebrate in Korea, which was nice. And we happened to go, we didn't know this when we booked, but apparently the week that we were there was like the, you know, the peak of the cherry blossom season. And so there were cherry blossoms everywhere. And it was amazing because when the wind would blow, you would just have blossoms just falling down like snow. It was absolutely beautiful, and the kids loved it, and we loved it. So, yeah, it was a lot of fun. But we're glad to be back home. And we brought back more skincare face packs for you all. So during nipples, we'll distribute those. We also brought back a Korean snack. And because we're going to be having discussion time as usual, and then after discussion time, we'll have our farewell for Peter and Natalia. And I know that Lauren and Eric and Lorraine prepared some special nibbles for that as well. So looking forward to all of you staying, and we'll share more stories of Korea. Now, last time I preached about discipleship. I shared the concept that discipleship is a come and see kind of experience where Jesus invites us to come and see who he is, what he's about, And then as we join Jesus in that life, we then invite others to come and see. So that, I said discipleship is actually quite simple, but I said it's not easy. It's simple in that it doesn't have to be a long, complicated process where you have to know the whole Bible and know how to give Bible studies. But it's simple, you know, so that you really just do life with Jesus and you invite other people to do life with you as you do life with Jesus. But the reason why that's not easy is because it requires us to then open up our lives to Jesus, to say yes to him. And it also requires us to open up our lives to other people and to allow them into our lives in whatever form that takes. And I shared the stories of James and John, Andrew and Peter, and their experience following Jesus. We talked about how Jesus called them as they were fishing and how he deepened their relationships with him. I also share the story of Evan Marari from Zimbabwe. Remember that story? And how when one person does what he or she feels called to do, no matter how simple, no matter how impractical, no matter how small an impact they think it might have, that faithfulness by that one person can lead to amazing change. And I challenged you that during Easter weekend, when we weren't having church service here, I challenged you to be the church somewhere else that weekend. And I can't wait to hear how you did that. But in case you didn't have a chance to and I guess to kind of help us to know how to do that better, today is part two. So last time was come and see, and today is go and be. So if you could just bow your heads with me one more time as we pray. Father God, I want to thank you for bringing us safely back to Melbourne. It's so good to be back with our church family. And I pray that as we think about how we can fulfill your commission better in our lives, that your Holy Spirit would inspire us. And at this time, as I share this message, may my thoughts be clear, may my words inspire, and may all our hearts be open to what you have to share with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So since the beginning of time, when God has dealt with human beings, God's nature has always been the same yesterday, today, and forever, but God's methods have not always been the same. Can I get this increased just a little bit? I feel like so I don't have to speak into too much. Thank you. So in the beginning, God spoke with the first humans face to face, but as time went on, God spoke with human beings through visions and dreams, through messengers called prophets. He spoke with people through angels, and he also spoke with people through the sanctuary or the temple service, where there were priests and rituals and sacrifices and holy days, all to communicate the plan of salvation through symbols. Now, as time went on, despite all the different ways that God communicated with humankind, people were not always listening or willing to listen to what God had to say. And so you had prophets, messengers of God, who over and over again would be, imploring the people, and the people would disobey, do their own thing. God would come back and give messages of hope and messages to bring back the people. Sometimes they'd come back, sometimes they wouldn't, and this went on repeat for a while. Now, one of those times was 700 years before Jesus. The Israelites disobeyed God, refused to listen to what he had to say, and what ended up happening was the Assyrians came to attack Israel, and God actually told them how they could avoid that whole exile process, but they didn't listen. They get exiled, and the kingdom of Israel goes first into exile, and the kingdom of Judah also goes into exile by the Babylonians. Now, during this time where Israel was at their lowest point, God gives some beautiful promises. If you think about some kind of common Bible promises that we love and cherish today, promises like, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future, that was given during this time. And here's another promise that we like to quote that was also given during this time. It's from Isaiah 43. Verses 18 to 21. God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. What a powerful image of water in the desert, right? Springing up and providing food for those who are thirsty. And then here's another one, Ezekiel chapter 47. This is given to the prophet Ezekiel about 100 years after Isaiah. And Ezekiel sees a vision of a man from God, who takes him down to the temple. Now, you have to keep in mind that at this time in history, there is no temple of God. It had been burnt down by the Babylonians. And so this is a vision that Ezekiel knows is not reality. He knows this is something future. This is something that God is giving as a promise. And this is what he sees. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. So Ezekiel's there at the temple, and the man is taking him to a very specific point, and there's trickling water coming from the temple. Now, as the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured up another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." What an amazing picture, right? There is Ezekiel in exile, in a foreign country, knowing that his home country has been devastated and destroyed by the Babylonians. His temple, his city walls, all in ruins. And here is God giving Ezekiel this picture of not only the temple, but of water. Not just any water, but living water that literally brings to life everything it touches, including the Dead Sea. And the trees that grow from the banks of this river, the leaves bring healing to the nations. Now, what did God mean by giving Ezekiel this vision? Because years later, the Israelites, they go back to Israel and they rebuild the temple. But there's no river flowing from that temple. So what is God talking about? Well, 600 years after this prophecy, a man stood up at that temple that was rebuilt after the exile. And he stood up and he said this in a loud voice. Nope, there's a picture. He said this in a loud voice. He said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Who was this man named Jesus who claims to be the source of living water? And not only to be the source of living water, but he claims that anyone who believes in him will also become rivers of living water. Who was this Jesus? Well, the first book of John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, for many, many years, for hundreds of years, God had dwelt with his people in the temple. So within the temple of God, there was a courtyard, there was the holy place, there was a most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and there shone this, I guess, the only way we could describe it is a bright light that is called the Shekinah glory, is what the Bible describes it as. But it was basically God's presence physically dwelling with his people in within the confines of the temple. But here comes Jesus, and the book of John tells us that Jesus was God come in the flesh, right? In the confines of a human body. And Jesus called his body the temple. And he says, no longer is God's presence within a building. God's presence is within me, and it's also going to be within every single person who believes in me. God's presence transforms individuals and communities and brings life and healing through those individuals and communities to all those around. So Jesus says, let anyone who's thirsty come and drink, be filled, and then become a channel of blessing to others. And that is the mission of the church. Not only to come and see and worship Jesus together, but also to flow out as ambassadors of his healing presence. One of my favorite authors, Ellen White, wrote, the Savior's words, "You are the light of the world," point to the fact that he has committed to his followers a worldwide mission. In the days of Christ, selfishness and pride and prejudice had built strong and high the wall of partition between the appointed guardians of the sacred oracles and every other nation on the globe. But the Savior had come to change all this. Christ tears away the wall of partition, the self-love, the dividing prejudice of nationality, and teaches a love for all the human family. He lifts men from the narrow circle that their selfishness prescribes. He abolishes all territorial lines and artificial distinctions of society. He makes no difference between neighbors and strangers, friends and enemies. He teaches us to look upon every needy soul as our neighbor and the world as our field. That's what Christ does. When he comes into our lives, he destroys the things that divide us, that divides nations, that divides ideologies and political differences and religious differences and socioeconomic differences. Jesus tears that down and says, I want you to just flow, right? The river just flows to wherever there is space. When I was in the U.S. at the Exponential Church Planting Conference, there were two speakers that spoke to me the most. One was the story of Evan that I've shared with you about his experience in Zimbabwe and the discipleship that he experienced there. And the other was a presentation by, can I get the next slide, please? By Pastor Yaroslav Piz, who is a pastor from the Ukraine. He had flown to Orlando knowing that when he flew back to the Ukraine, his family might have been killed and his home bombed. So it was a big sacrifice on his part to come and share his message with us. And he started his presentation by saying that war changes everything. He said it changes what you think about yourself, it changes what you think about others, it changes what you believe, and it changes what's important to you, right? If you think about the things that preoccupied your mind this week, were they really what matter? And he shared how before the war, he still is, but he was the president of the Baptist Seminary. And their goal was to produce leaders who would successfully grow the Baptist churches in Ukraine. And their model of success was this, and he drew this. I redrew it, but this is what he drew. He said this model of success was, you know, as a seminary, their job was to train and equip leaders who would know the difference between right and wrong, who would do what they need to do and, you know, do it well. And, of course, there has to be accountability. And he said, to be honest, we call it accountability in lots of fancy words, but it's really control, right? controlling how they do the right and wrong things. And ultimately, what you want are results. And so he drew this and he said, this is what we worked at for 10 years that he had been the president of the seminary. And it worked. They went from having 440 students, 40 students to 3,000 students. That's huge growth. Their number of churches grew, their church membership and attendance grew. And so this was their model of success. And they had results. But then the war came. And out of 2,000 Baptist churches in the Ukraine, they lost 400 churches. One of the reasons, he said, was that a lot of leaders left. He shared how before the war, the population of Ukraine was 40 million. 7 million people left the country when the war began. A lot of them were leaders in the church. They left. Also, about 500,000 men were conscripted to fight in the war. So then, churches where the leaders left, the people also left. But then there were also churches where the leaders left, and the people who stayed, the members who were left, stepped up. They converted the church buildings into We Care centers, where every day they housed and fed hundreds of people who had no homes and no food. 25,000 people cycled through 17 centers every month. And he said every single day, those people begged them for prayer and Bible studies. And he said, now their model, after 2 years of war, he said, now their model of success has changed. He said, we're no longer looking for success, but significance. We're no longer trying to train successful leaders, but significant disciples. Followers of Jesus who understand not just right and wrong, but what is good for people, what is harmful for people. A disciple who doesn't just do because of pressure and expectations, but who does good because they intrinsically understand why they do what they do. And they, instead of looking for results, they're now just seeking to be faithful. Pastor Yaroslav said that in the beginning, they used to pray for peace or for victory. But now, he says, they pray for the transformation of the nation. He said that the price they're paying is really high, right? The number of people who have died, the number of buildings and homes that have been destroyed, the number of anxiety and just unsettlement that war has brought, the number of people who have emigrated out. And so he says, peace and victory are not good enough anymore. He said, please pray for the spiritual transformation of the nation of Ukraine, that all the people can seek and find Jesus. And he pleaded with us, please, don't wait until there's a war in your country or another challenging circumstance like COVID, right? He said, start being faithful now to what Jesus is calling you to be. To be that stream of life, bringing healing and peace to those experiencing pain and darkness. This Thursday is Anzac Day, when we remember the sacrifices of all those who have given their lives so that others can have peace. It's a reminder to us that peace is costly. Who is willing to pay that price? Jesus paid it when he died on the cross. And he asks us to pay it by asking us to carry our cross and follow him. And when I ask myself the question, how do you become a river and not just a trickle? And I think about what requires a river to form. And I imagine that in order for a river to form, there has to be erosion, right? Or physically, you have to dig out the ground so that there is space for that water to flow. I imagine that for us to be true rivers of life, bringing water and blessing to other people, we have to be willing to carve out space for God, to allow Him to fill us by emptying ourselves and letting Him live through us. We may start out as a trickle, but as we surrender more and more to Jesus, we can be transformed into that river to people in our neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, families, and communities, and perhaps even to places that are unfamiliar to us. Peter and Natalia, you're about to go to Dubai, where less than 9% of the population knows about Jesus. While you may be going for work, I believe that God is also calling you to be missionaries there. You may feel like a very small drop in the desert, but I believe that God who makes streams in the desert can make you into rivers of living water there. And while you may be physically far from us, you'll be in our thoughts and prayers. And whatever you have learned here, we hope you can be there. A missional couple who loves God, loves others, and creates a safe space where anyone can ask questions about Jesus. We want to send you off with a prayer and a commission. So come on up. You don't have to say anything. I'll be doing the praying. Come on up. We'll do the more farewell later, but I wanted to pray for you especially. Come. You can hold each other. There you go. If you could just join me in a prayer for Peter and Natalia. Father God, we recognize that wherever we go, it is by your grace and for your glory. So we believe you've called Peter and Natalia to Dubai for a reason, not just for work or for an overseas experience, but for your purpose and for your will. In their new workplace, Father, let their integrity and their kindness speak volumes of who you are. Empower them to stand firm in their faith and grant them divine appointments where they can share your story and plant seeds of faith. Bless them with the fellowship of other believers who encourage and uplift them while they're there. Grant them with wisdom and discernment as they navigate a new culture and environment. Provide for their needs, both physical and spiritual, and strengthen them when they face challenges. May they know that they're not alone, for you are with them wherever they go. And may they know that we here at MCAC will miss them very much, and we look forward to their return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back. We'll hug you more later and cry later. But you know, Peter and Natalia, we're commissioning them to go to Dubai and be an MCAC stream there. But the rest of us have a commission here too. You know, Roy and I, we're trying to buy our first home this year. And we've been going to house inspections. And you know, you have to consider all kinds of things, right? Is there a train line nearby? Is there contaminated grounds? You know, how big are the rooms? Are there dual zones so that if we need to, we can ask the children to go to the other side of the living room? You know, is there a backyard for them to run around in? How far is it from their new school? There's lots of things to consider. But one of the factors we've been thinking about and praying about and asking God for is, God, where do you want us to be? Right? Who are the neighbors you want us to meet so that we can be a stream of blessing to that new community? Perhaps you're starting a new job this year, or perhaps you too are moving to a different place in Melbourne. I was ecstatic to find out that Kay and Estina are not leaving. So hooray, made my day. And wherever you may be, the question remains, how does God ask us to be a stream where we are? How can we flow out God's love and hope to others? It might just be a trickle. It might be just Kay and Bron doing Bible study for a while. But that trickle, right, it's going to become a river because God can bring water in the desert. I want to equip you with practical next steps. By giving you this option. There's something called a blessings list. And the idea is that you prayerfully ask God to help you think of three individuals that you wish to bless with God's love and hope through a deeper relationship with Jesus. These three names should be people that you actually see regularly and not people who are far away. And then ask someone to be your prayer partner, and they can think of their three names, you have your three names, and then you pray for those six names together, if that makes sense. And the idea is for you to pray for these individuals every day. And you pray specifically for these needs. The B stands for the body, right? Their physical needs. L is for labor, whether it's work or school, whatever their work is in their week. You pray for their emotional needs. You pray for their social needs. And you pray for their spiritual needs. And the idea is that you pray for them every day for 30 days or so. It might be longer, okay? You'll know when the time is right. And then after that time, whether it's 30 days or more, you then let the person know, hey, I've been praying for you, okay? They might not believe in prayer, but you just let them know, hey, I just want you to know I'm a Christian and I believe in God and I've been praying for you. And if they are your friend, they probably already know that you are a Christian, so this wouldn't be completely out of the blue. And in addition to that, during the whole time you're praying for them, you ask and you look for ways to serve these individuals with acts of kindness, right? You ask God to help you be a river of blessing by being someone who actually provides blessing, whether it's whatever needs that they might have. And you keep praying and you keep watching for those doors to open, opportunities for conversations, opportunities to be kind to them, to be a blessing to them. And when the time is right, right, perhaps after maybe even 3 months or 6 months, you can even invite them to a social. Tennis on Tuesdays, right? Add your homeless outreach on Fridays. The primary Sabbath school kids, they go to the nursing home once a quarter and they sing and they do, you know, write cards for the elderly there, and it's a great experience. You can join them. Just let Bron know if you want to go along. And you can invite someone to come along. It's a service act. We also have some socials like board game night coming up, Monopoly board in Melbourne Central. Children's night is basically a night that some of the members of our church who are working with children's checks will be minding the children who are here, and then the adults will have their night out. So that's if you have friends that you think will benefit from this, bring them along, right, and invite them to that. I think the date might change, but just we'll let you know for sure. And then we've got our church retreat in Queenscliff, and you know there I hear there's going to be like a tennis tournament on that Sunday. So yeah, there's things that you can invite people along to, and the reason is there's something special about bringing people into a Christian community, even though we don't talk about Jesus per se, but there's something special about somebody meeting not just one Christian, but several Christians. There's a reason why Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And I'm going to be preaching more about that next time, which will be the third and final part of the series on discipleship called Better Together. But I wanted to introduce this idea of the blessing list to you. It's simple, right? Simple. Three names. You pray for them every day, and you get a prayer partner to pray with you or for you those three names as well. And then after 30 days or more, you simply tell that person, oh, sorry, I left out a crucial part. You tell them that you're praying for them, and you ask them if they have specific things that they would like for you to pray for them about, and you ask them to let you know if God answers. Okay, that's an important part I left out. So you tell them you're praying for them, ask them if they have any prayer requests, and say, by the way, if any of those things get answered, can you let me know? And this is something that I didn't make up. This was something that 30 years ago, someone else made up. And they have had incredible results from this simple exercise. And MCAC actually did this like 5 years ago, for those of you here who were here, but we're doing it again. And so I want to invite you to, if you would like more information about this or if you would like to do this, let me know and I can help you find a partner I'll help you work through that. Now, do you remember my last sermon? I talked about my friend in Alaska and I was trying to share a video with you, but it didn't work. I brought the video with me today because I thought it'd be a great way to finish by showing you what a river of life can look like. I want to encourage you that whatever trickle is in your life, or perhaps you feel like the desert, you feel like there is no fruit, spiritual fruit, you feel like there's nothing happening and you just feel dry as a desert, I want to remind you of that promise in Isaiah 43 that God can bring springs in the wilderness and he can bring streams in the wilderness, and that stream can become, yeah, at first just a trickle, ankle deep, and then waist deep, and then overwhelm us with God's love and plan for us. And so after this video, I'll close us with prayer. Father God, we thank you that of ourselves, we can't do anything, but with you, all things are possible. And Father, we believe that you can take a small group of people and create a movement that impacts the whole world. You did it 2,000 years ago, and we believe you can do it again here and now. And we thank you for the promises and the visions that remind us that as long as we are faithful to you, you will bring about the results. And as long as we are continuing to be intentional in saying yes to you, that you'll provide the opportunities and the conversations. And Father God, we trust in your Holy Spirit that you will do the work in our own hearts as well as in the lives of those we love. Father, we want to pray for Peter and Natalia as they go off to Dubai, and for all those who are also transitioning this year, that wherever we find ourselves, whoever we meet, that you will make us be those rivers of living life, bringing fruit and life and beauty to everywhere we go, not because of who we are, but because of who we serve and who we worship. And so, Father, thank you for calling us to this exciting adventure and for this challenge of being your disciples. May we be found faithful. May we be found in communion as we do this work together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.